As I was thinking about this message, I didn't want it to be cliched and ho-hum and another story, but to really ask the Lord, what are you saying fresh and new? I don't know about you, but I don't want another story out of the Bible. I don't want another, statistic or fact. I want God to do something fresh in my heart and in my life. Anybody with me? And so what we need to do is look at these stories, as in every story of the Bible, and go before it and ask the Holy Spirit, God, would you help me to see something new in this? So even though I've read this and it should be familiar to you, which I'm sure it is, there were three things that I felt God highlight to me in going through these texts. Number one is that the Lord knew. Number two is the Lord needed. And number three is the Lord had a plan. Those are the three things that I want to get out of this very familiar passage. The Lord knew, the Lord needed, and the Lord had a plan. Those three constructs, if you will, of this story are not only what make up this story, if you will, but also in a lot of the narratives and stories of the Bible, that God knew, God needed, God had a plan. I think back to even the story of Jonah, that God knew, God needed, God had a plan, but Jonah ran. God knew, God needed, God had a plan, but Moses had his excuses. God knew, God needed, God had a plan, but Mary thought that there would be no way because she had never been with a man before. God knew, God needed, God had a plan, but there were many things in many people's lives that they thought they never could, they never would, that they weren't able to, and that God should choose somebody else. If you have ever heard someone say, how much more, especially in being applicable to biblical things, I want you to keep that phrase in your mind, how much more. In fact, turn to your neighbor and say, how much more then? In the story of Jesus riding this colt, which is definitely, fulfilling scripture and fulfilling prophecy and all of these things, the center character, if you will, is who or what? A donkey or a colt, the foal of a donkey. And even though we know that Jesus, of course, is the center character of it, the other secondary character of this story is this colt. And when you look at this colt, even in other stories like, there was one in the Old Testament that one actually opened its mouth and began to speak. If you ever heard that story, it is incredible what God uses. God can use anything. Let me say that again. God can use anything. Let me say that again. God can use anything. And so we find that God knew, God needed, God had a plan. So I want to cut this up a little bit and go through these three points and then to amplify it a little bit more with some other texts. But I want to keep it really simple so that we remember throughout this week and maybe even the Lord recalling this message in time ahead of us, that the Lord knew, the Lord needed, the Lord had a plan. I'm going to be redundant with those three things because I want us to get it, not just by hearing, but ask the Holy Spirit to help us in all areas of life, not just in this story. Are you with me? In verse number 2, we find again that Jesus is telling his disciples to go into the village, and in front of you, immediately as you enter it, you will find a colt tied, which no one has ever sat. How did the Lord know? Well, we know that he is fully man, but he is also fully God, right? And that God knows all things. Maybe you've heard this saying that people will resort to the fact of just saying, well, God knows. And that sometimes can become a little cliched almost, that even though I'm going through something, I've said it many times, well, God knows. And that can be kind of a handoff that God knows, but in all reality, in my flesh, I might say, he knows, but I don't know if God will do anything about it. I might be the only one who might attest to that vulnerability, but many times over I've said, well, God knows, but I don't know if he's going to do anything about it. In this part of this story, Jesus is telling his disciples that there is a colt already there. It has never been ridden upon before. When you go into the town, it'll be there immediately. It's tied up. It's there. It's waiting. I want to camp there for a little bit and just ask you in your own heart, have you ever had a moment where you feel the Lord saying, it's already there? It's already prepared for you. Just walk into it. And so many times I think that we think too much is on ourselves. If I do this, if I do that, if I get my education, if I meet that person, if I go over there, if I do, then maybe it'll happen. The number one thing I want you to think about this morning is that the Lord knew is not only about his sovereignty and his knowledge, but also it's a setup. Turn to your neighbor and say, it's a setup. It's a setup that God has already formulated. God has already provided. God has already done the work, and he knows it. And all we have to do, are you ready, Fred? Turn to your neighbor and say, just show up. Trying to get you to think a little bit this morning that so many times we say, well, if I do A, B, and C, I'll get D, E, and F. Are you with me this morning? So many times we just need to move, go into it. God already knows what he's doing. He already has it prepared. It's already tied. It's already there immediately when we turn the corner. God has already provided. He has already done the work. All we have to do is just show up. Maybe you remember this story of Abraham, that after him being so old, so elderly, that these three men showed up and told Abraham that him and his wife in their 90s, 80s, 90s, hundreds, whoever, whatever, would have a kid? Are you kidding me? And then finally, I make a long story short, Isaac is born, and then God said, I want him back, and then Abraham did what he knew to do in that time, and having the wood prepared and the fire prepared, and brings him up to the mount and is ready to give Isaac as a human sacrifice, if you will, to God, because that's what he thought, that's what God was telling him, until finally an angel of the Lord stopped Abraham from going all the way. He proved that he would be obedient to God. And then God said, would you, in fact, you know, turn around, look around, because there's already something there, prepared in the thistle, stuck right there, prepared right there, prepared right there in the thick, in the thistle. There's a ram. And Jesus said, just go into the village in front of you, and immediately as you enter, you will find a colt. I want to get to this point where my faith is so, well, I'll put it to you this way. Many of you have met our two little boys, Charlie and Oliver, at home. Charlie has, well, most dogs do, but Charlie has this incredible gift the Lord has given him. He has the gift of perception that I could be downstairs in the basement where my office is, and he'll be laying on the floor, and to my human ear, I hear nothing. All of a sudden, he'll get up, run up the stairs, go to the front door, and start barking his head off, and there's nothing there, but he senses something. And it could be a bird, a squirrel, the mailman. It could be something. You used your son. This is my analogy. This is, you know, I'm in a different season of life. Our kids are grown and out of the house, but we have our two little boys. And I think a lot about that instinctive that he has, that he may not, you know, I don't hear it. I don't perceive it. I don't know what he's, but there is just this alertness, this attention, this thing that makes him go nuts and runs to the front door and barks. And that may seem silly, but I'm like, Lord, I want that with you again. I want that instinctive, intuitive sensitivity to the Holy Spirit. That there might not be anybody else that sees or hears or feels or whatever, but there's something deep within me that says, the Lord said, just go and it'll be there. We rationalize things. We question things. We're so skeptical of things. We want everything in line. I love how when Gene and Mike said, we're just going to go. We don't know what we're going to do. We don't know who we're even going to meet. We're not sure, and they end up doing children's ministry. But they went. Because God said, if you go, there'll be these kids in this little room, already there, and I want you to go. Because the Lord knew. Psalm 139 verse 4 says, even before there is a word on my tongue, you know it all. That's just one biblical example of the knowledge of God, which is so vast and beyond my little pea mind, but God knows. And it's not a cliche that of just passing the book, if you will, of saying God knows, but also God has prepared. God has restored. God has allowed. God has done something that all I have to do, and if you hear me say it, read your Bible slowly by him saying, just go. That they had this ability to hear God and be obedient. Isn't that what Christianity comes down to? Is the master calls, he tells us what we ought to do, and we're not trying to filter it through our brains. Yes, we do, and we try to check off all the boxes, and we want to make sure that it's truly God, but when all those things, if you will, have been done, are we willing and able to say, God, I'm just going to go. You've prepared it for me. You know what you're doing. And that has such repercussions in so many areas of life. We don't need to know all the answers. We don't have to have all our ducks in a row. We don't have to have all the things lined up so that everything is ready in our minds. We just need to be obedient. Doesn't the Bible say that obedience is better than sacrifice? That we're just going to be obedient? I know of another couple in our church that somebody had this incredible vacation planned out, booked in advance, and there was somebody else, I don't know, I don't think they're here this morning, but they weren't quite ready to go. They had to have everything in line. They had to make sure that, I'm just using a few people as, but it works, doesn't it? Because God already has it booked. It's already planned, already been paid for. You just go and enjoy what I pulled out for you? Would you just go and see? Would you just go and taste and see that the Lord is good? The Lord knows. There's something in this that I also want to bring to our attention. And Genesis chapter 3, verse 9 tells this incredible story. I'm sure you've heard it, that before Genesis 3, that God and Adam had this incredible supernatural relationship. It says that in the cool of the day, that God actually came and walked with Adam. And the intimacy of their relationship and how they spoke and related with one another is just unbelievable. And then we know when the serpent, that slick serpent, came and told both of them, did God really say you couldn't eat? Did he really say? How many times has the devil done that to you and I? Did he really say that? They give in to the temptation, and then all of a sudden, they see. We talked many times, Belsa and I, about how we miss sometimes about our kids of just being naive. Naivety is a gift, isn't it? Just not knowing is something that's actually a beautiful thing. We've been watching this show on Netflix, Love on the Spectrum. And what's so cute about that show, it's people that are on the spectrum and finding love. And they're so innocent. And they don't know all the things that we know. And that's what's so fun about the show, is the innocence of love and dating and talking. And man. So when God and Adam have this incredible relationship, then sin enters and the bite is taken, and he loses his innocence and loses his naivety. And all of a sudden he sees shame and guilt and nakedness. And then God says in Genesis 3:9, Adam, where are you? God did not lose where Adam was. He was asking him, Adam, what happened? Where are you? And the contrast that I bring that up is because it's not that God has lost anything or anyone. He's asking us within ourselves, where are you? I would expand this even more of just saying, where's our faith? Where's our obedience? Where are we with just hearing the voice of God and God saying, go? And we don't have all the answers. We don't know all the things that are going to go on. But he said to go because God knows. God preordained. God put everything in line. God has it all prepared. All you and I have to do is be like the disciples who went. So number two from verse 3 comes from the Lord needed. Jesus said to them, when you go and you untie the colt and they begin to question you, why are you doing this? Just tell them the Lord needs it. I was doing just a quick search on the Bible app that I use on my iPad, and I was searching that phrase, the Lord needs. I even Googled it because Google has all the answers. Google didn't have the answer, Fred. What I found that was interesting is that phrase, at least in the ESV, the Lord has need of it, is only in three places: Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And where and what context? This story of the Lord needing this colt. There's seemingly, and I'm sure if I would really study to study to study and find and, you know, but a quick search, there's no other place of God needing something except that he needed this colt. And I thought how fascinating it was, because we serve a God who is not needy. Amen? There are many gods in Eastern religion, especially, that are seemingly very needy. You know, you have to do this in order to be accepted by that God. You know, they need that. We went to, can't remember now because I have short-term memory loss sometimes, but we were at a restaurant. We went for Levi's birthday. We went to the Palisades Mall, and we went to that restaurant, and they have a huge Buddha. Yeah, it's like, you know, it's like whatever. They cook the food in front of you, and you eat it. Yeah, whatever. Yeah, that. They had this huge Buddha, and the Buddha is covered with money. And, like, there's, like, all the... Did you see it when we were there? There was all this money there that somebody could simply grab and have lunch on Buddha, you know? Like, it was just, like... And how many gods are so needy? And we could say, yeah, but the Lord, you know, wants all of our heart. And yeah, Jesus said, you know, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind. And God needs you and all of that. But we don't serve a God who is needy. He's the creator of heaven and earth. There's 1,000 cattle on the hill. There's nothing that unlocks other than faith and obedience. But there's nothing that God says you have to bow to me 5 times or get up at 5 a.m. in order to find the good side of me. Or God is God. God loves you just the way you are. He invokes you to come in. He invites you to come in just like you are. He's not saying you have to quit smoking and quit drugs and quit this and quit that in order to come. He says, just come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. It's what he does for us, not what we do for him. Amen? But interestingly enough, the only time that Jesus told his disciples that if they're questioning you, what are you doing, tell them the Lord needs it. You see, God doesn't need anything. In fact, he doesn't even need you. What do you mean? There's a difference between needing and wanting. See, it doesn't mean that in order for God to do something, he needs this. Like, we need this building in order for us to meet. You need that chair in order for you to sit. You need things in order for you to. God doesn't need in order for him to. He is inviting us to come and be a part of what I'm already doing. Because I don't need you for this to move ahead on the road. I want you to experience what I'm already doing. And if we would understand that, it would unlock, I think, this whole thing, because we don't have to perform for God. We don't have to say, well, if I do this and this. No, he did it all on the cross. He paid for it all. Now, all we have to do is enjoy the benefits of what he's done for us. There is a shift then into not what we have to do for him because he needs it in order for his cosmic plan to continue. No, he says, I'm already there. I'm already doing it. I just want you to come and be a part of what I'm doing. That if any of that makes any sense to you, you could say, oh, I can relax. I don't have to perform. I don't have to be somebody that I'm struggling or grappling with. God takes me as I am, and he changes me little by little. It's called sanctification. It's called becoming more like Christ. It's becoming more like him. It's living in him. It's abiding in him. Amen. It's not about what God needs from me now. It's not to be contradictory of Jesus saying to love the Lord God with all your heart, your soul, and your strength. There's part of us that we come to the table. We bring him our sacrifice. We lift up the sacrifice of praise. We honor him. We obey him. We do these things in a way that pleases him. But I hope you're hearing my heart by saying that God is not a needy God, that in order for his plan to move ahead, that he needs aid. No, he's inviting us to be a part of what he's already doing. And the third thing that is so incredible is that he has a plan. The Lord knew, the Lord needed, and the Lord has a plan. Now, obviously, we know that this is complete fulfillment of prophetic words that came hundreds of years ago, if not longer. That Jesus would be doing exactly what Scripture already foretold he would be doing. The plan was already in place. So when we say that God knew, God's knowledge is also in that he has the plan for what he knows. As I said before, many times I would say, well, God knows, and leave it at that as kind of a, you know, just a thing to say that would try to just say, well, God knows. But we need to include that since God knows, God also has a plan. And his plan is perfect. And his plan is just. And his plan is good. And his plan will work out for his glory. And his plan is within his timing. And his plan is within all these things that we can unpack of what the plan of God is. But I was reminded of Jeremiah 29:11. I'm sure you know this. This is a time when the nation of Israel is in Babylonian, taken away by the Babylonians. And, you know, just that this whole fear of where they were at and what was going to happen next. And what is so incredible is in the middle of their darkest place, in the middle of a time frame of not knowing what the future holds, of being in captivity, God came and entered that captivity. He came into that dark place of where God's people were. I love that whole thought that darkness doesn't keep God out. That darkness doesn't keep God's plans out. That even though we may see a loved one or ourselves or something happening that seems very dark, and their time frame is so far from God as what it seems like, yet darkness doesn't keep God away. In fact, when you read the creation account, it's in the middle of darkness that God moves. All throughout Isaiah, he talks about how God is within darkness. We have made darkness the enemy as it is. And then we think about the works of the enemy as darkness. It's always amazed me that when you go around, especially in the Bronx, that if there is a building or a neighborhood that is notoriously known for drugs and crime, it always happens when? At night, when it's dark. And what does the cops do to try to deal with that? They put up these huge floodlights. Because where there is light, there can be no darkness. And it's proved by statistics that crime rate goes down when there's lights. But in the middle of darkness, God says, I've got a plan. I mean, if we would just grasp that for a moment, whether it is in a big way of national darkness, global darkness, maybe just looking in our hearts and saying, God, I'm in a dark place. I digress a little bit. When I was a kid in kindergarten, I tell you, memories can be just like seared in your brain. In kindergarten, around Halloween, my kindergarten teacher would say this. In the dark, dark woods, there was a dark, dark house. And in the dark, dark house, there was a dark, dark cupboard. And in the dark, dark cupboard, there was this. And then she'd scream, I won't do it. I just, you know, yeah. And that was her little thing that I've always remembered, never forgot, told our kids when they were little, and they'd get scared when I'd scream. And I thought, in the dark, dark woods, there's a dark, dark house. And in the dark, dark house, there's a dark, dark cupboard. And in the dark, dark cupboard, there's God's plan. And he says, for I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. And then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you, and you will seek me, and you will find me. You will seek me with all your heart, and I will be found by you. How beautiful it is that even though we know, as Fred said, that just a few days later, the crowd who was once saying, Hosanna, Hosanna, in the highest, let the kingdom of David be fulfilled, throwing down their cloaks on the road and finding palm branches and breaking them and laying them down before him and honoring him, just a few days later, bought by the Sanhedrin and the other folks, are crying out, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. Talk about a dark, dark place. But God had a plan. And I'm so glad that even though there are moments that I feel like, Lord, are you there? And I feel like I'm in the dark, dark woods, in the dark, dark house, in the dark, dark cupboard. But God, you have a plan. And your plan is not for evil. It's for hope. It's a good plan. And part of the plan that God has is for me to call on him. Because when I call on him, he will answer. And I'm so thankful that Palm Sunday can be a Sunday that we say, well, next Sunday is, but this Sunday, God knew, God needed, and God had a plan. And no matter what I'm dealing with right now, God knows. God knows what my kids are going through, what we're going, God knows what our family, God knows. God needs, see, he may need a donkey then, but he might need something else now. Not that he needs to need, but he might need me to be his voice. Might need me to be his hands and feet. He might need me to forgive. He might need me to let something go. He might need, are you hearing me? And then, all through it out, God has a plan. He knew all along, riding on that colt was just the beginning of his ministry in Jerusalem, the beginning of what we call Holy Week now. But he knew that he would be rejected, even by his own, by Judas, he knew. He knew that the week would unfold of all kinds of ministry, but then he knew that we knew he'd be kissed in the garden. He knew that he would try to cry out to his Abba and sweat tears of blood. He knew that he'd be flogged and punched and spat upon. He knew that his beard would be pulled. He knew that he would be mocked and jeered, that they would make a crown of thorns and put it on his head. He knew that he would be told to carry this cross, but he was so weak that another man named Simon would come and carry it for him for a little bit. He knew all the names of the Roman soldiers. He knew Caiaphas. He knew that Peter would renounce him 3 times. He knew, but he still knew there was a plan for our redemption, for our saving. He knew that that pivotal, eternal moment might have looked like the dark, dark woods, the dark, dark cupboard, but all along, he had a plan. Would you stand with me? Sorry I went late. Father, we thank you that, Lord, your word is so good. And Lord, I pray that you would help us, that Lord, at a Sunday like today, that Lord, we would realize that you know all that's going on in our life, our marriages, our kids, our finances, our homes, our health. That Lord, you might be asking us, Lord, I need something more from you. I pray, Lord, that we would be obedient like the disciples were, that just went where you told them to go and they found the colt.